Been a great morning already. So many wonderful stories. And thanks for giving me the opportunity to share what God has put on my heart this week. It's super fun to dig into the text, to read the book, and then just keep listening to the Spirit, listening to the Spirit. So I will just share an offering this morning. So this week, we come to chapter 6 in Swoboda's book, and it's speaking about the Sabbath as it pertains to those who are marginalized. And we need to understand that God's heart is for those who are marginalized. And as we begin to understand God's heart and know it, we can allow him to change our hearts, to fill us with love and mercy towards all people. So we begin by reflecting on society, and if we take an honest look in the mirror, we need to number ourselves with those in our culture, with those in society. We are contributing members. And so often, we see that our lives are ruled by this need for power, this dominance, and the desire to control. Enough is rarely enough, and we so often look for earthly security and comfort. We find ourselves living off the backs of others in attempts to secure these earthly comforts and security. So when my mom first came to Canada, she came from Germany as a young immigrant. She was 17 when she came over. And soon after a time of being here, she got a job in a clothing factory. And she began to sew on suit jackets, the pockets. So with German quality and precision, think fast sewing machines, she was really, really good at what she did. She sewed quickly. She sewed efficiently. Yeah, she was fast. So you may have thought that the owner of the company might have offered her an incentive for the speed at which she was sewing these pockets on these jackets. Maybe an incentive, a bonus, or at least a word of encouragement would have been nice. But no, unfortunately, this was what she was told, that there was a new order. And that the new order was that the quota of pockets that needed to be sewn now was more pockets, but in the same amount of time. How often do we live off of the backs of others? Another example is earlier this year, there was CBC highlighted an article in the news of homes in the British properties. The homes have historic covenants, and these covenants declare that people of color can't live there. One covenant reads, "No person of African or Asiatic race or of African or Asiatic descent, except servants of the occupier of these premises and residents, shall reside or be allowed to remain on the premises." And although over the years these covenants have long been deemed void, it's actually only until recently that the government is officially changing the language around these properties. Swoboda opens his chapter this week stating that all people matter to God, and they should to us as well. Imagine if God's people would bear witness to his generous love and mercy by loving all people with open hands and God's generous heart. And so we want to first look at who God is as we think about those who are marginalized and his heart towards them. And God is a blessing God. He's a God of blessing. And God created out of his goodness and out of this place of blessing. So our first introduction to God obviously is in creation, and out of his goodness and wisdom, he creates our world. He fills it with his bounty. He makes seed-bearing plants, trees that bear year after year and provide nourishment for people, and birds. He creates the sea creatures and the animals, and he creates man. And then he says, it's not good that man should be alone. And he creates woman and gives man a helpmate. He creates all of life and sustains it out of his goodness. And God is rich in mercy. He is loving, rich in mercy and loving towards all he has made. Adam and Eve are created in God's image, and he blesses them and places them in this bountiful garden. And he walks with them. His presence is with them, and they have beautiful fellowship, freedom, love, security, everything that they need, they have together with God in the garden. We see Abraham. God calls Abraham, and he promises to make him into a great nation. God blesses Abraham, and he declares that he will be a blessing. We see that God provides manna in the desert to sustain his people while they're wandering. God puts laws in place that offer provision and protection for those most vulnerable, for children, for those who are homeless, for those who are widows, and for those in slavery. And in the New Testament, we see the example of Jesus. He blesses vulnerable children. He takes time with them and welcomes them and uses them actually to teach us to be like them. Jesus gives dignity to women. He burdens for those that are caught in systems where the rich live off of the backs of the poor. And Jesus even advocates for change among his own people, the people, the Jews. God is good, and he is a God of blessing. As we look at the topic of those who are marginalized, let us turn today to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And we want to learn this week from Jesus' encounter with another rich man. Last week, Cam talked about a rich man, but here Jesus is with another rich man. So let me read. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." You see, God wants us to trust in his provision. And his kingdom provision looks a lot different than earthly provision. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus at first, and he calls him good teacher, and then asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher. What was behind this greeting? Could have been a customary greeting, maybe, of the day. It's kind of like, "Hello, how are you doing?" "I'm fine, how are you?" And if so, the man would have expected the customary greeting in return. "Good man, how are you today?" But Jesus does not return the standard greeting at all. Instead, he points out that only God is good, and God alone is the source of all goodness. And the man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So first we note here his mindset. He's a Jew, but his mindset seems to be one of trying to earn salvation. Seems he's a self-made man here, asking Jesus a question. Is there something that I can do to inherit eternal life? But it's the wrong question, because we know that it's not by anything that we do that we can inherit eternal life. You see, kingdom security requires a new way of thinking. And so this man, already having many earthly riches, comes to Jesus still empty. He's looking for more. He not only wants the earthly wealth and comfort and security, now he's trying to secure a heavenly security, secure riches in the life to come. His thinking is somewhat misguided. So to illustrate, perhaps he's coming to Jesus looking a little bit like this. He's stockpiling all that he has and still coming to Jesus now asking, what must I do to have security in heaven? Or maybe it's a bit like this. Hands completely full, coming to Jesus, asking for more. And Jesus, in his most gracious way, seeing what is, knowing this man, and knowing, though, that there's so much more, continues the conversation. And I love how Jesus does this. He actually begins by affirming where the man's at. He says, you know the commandments. And he begins to quote, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. The man, a Jew, he would have been familiar with the commandments. I love, however, how Jesus frames them. So last week, Cam shared with us that the first three commandments are about loving God. The man would have known this well. The Shema is all about loving God. And then we have the pivotal commandment of the Sabbath, which has to do with loving God, and out of that, loving others. And the last commandments are about our relationships. And so we see here that Jesus didn't even mention the first commandments about loving God. He goes straight to the commands that are about relational issues. You see, kingdom security offers provision and protection and security for everyone. But wait a minute. So these commands were saying, do not murder, do not commit adultery, stealing, giving false testimony, defrauding, and honoring. Where do we see it say not to defraud in the Old Testament? Or, as Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message says, to cheat. We go back to Exodus 20. It's not listed there as one of the commandments. So why is Jesus inserting this little phrase into the mix? Was it obvious by just the glamour or by the way this man was dressed that he had been cheating others? In Jewish culture, there's all sorts of laws about caring for the poor, the widow, the foreigner. So it begs the question, was it even biblical for a Jew to be rich? My guess is Jesus had a sense that this man was gaining riches by riding on the backs of others. And as was the case with my mother sewing pockets in a clothing factory, he very well may have been lining his own pockets on the hard work and sweat of others. He was likely demanding energy and resources of another and sacrificing their dignity so that he could live a life of luxury. And so the man to this list of commands says, I've obeyed all this since I was a boy. In a sense, he's saying, I've done it. Look at the works of my hands, Jesus. I'm doing what is required. He believes he is walking uprightly. And in many ways, he likely is. Perhaps it's a little bit like Paul's defense in Philippians 3, where he calls himself Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, faultless. And to these words, Jesus, in his most gracious way, looks the man lovingly in the eyes. Again, the Message translates it. He looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He doesn't say, wait a minute, did you just hear what I said? You're a fraud, a cheater. You're feeding into a system that causes brokenness. You're feeding into a system where you are benefiting at the expense of others. No, with Jesus, love comes first. Jesus was likely happy that this man was obedient. He was seeking to obey the commands. But love involves so much more. It's not just what we do. And Jesus looks deeper into the man's heart. You see, no amount of law observance will turn hearts that are set on the desire for earthly things to God. And so we see that kingdom security requires trust. And I want to say kingdom security requires trust in God's economy. And so Jesus challenges him. One thing you lack, Jesus says, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So we see that at these words, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Isn't Jesus' choice of words rather interesting? To a man who thinks he has everything, Jesus says, one thing you lack. What was he lacking? In one sense, he lacked for nothing. But you see, wealth does not make us holy. Wealth does not buy us eternal life. And wealth does not offer lasting happiness. But wealth can be used by Jesus in so many good ways. What the man was lacking was trust. Trust in a different economy, in God's economy. You see, the man wanted to serve God on his own terms. He heard and obeyed the commands that suited him, but was unwilling to surrender his whole life to God. He was exercising autonomy instead of submitting to God, who blesses, but also wants our lives to be a blessing to others, to the community. So Southside, what are you lacking? And if we're in this together, what are we lacking? God calls us to be conduits of his blessing. God is a God of blessing. He wants us to trust in his provision, in his economy, and he invites us to be conduits or channels of his blessing. And I wanted to just unpack that a little bit in a practical way, and I thought it would be good to frame it with our strength value, with 4 of the T's that we are growing in: time, treasure, talent, and temple this morning. So time. I believe Sabbath rest, Sabbath space, Sabbath pondering gives us time and space to build margins into our schedules. When was the last time you just reflected on, even moving forward, what your schedule might look like in September? You know, we grew up with 3 kids doing different activities and doing different sports. And one thing we tried to say was, one activity is going to be good. There's so much pressure around just filling our schedules. And even this fear of missing out in perhaps even the area of sports or other areas where, you know, you enter a sport and then there's the offering of these tournaments. And one tournament is good, but 2 is better, but 3 must be more. And then there's skills training. There's, you know, trying to add more skills so that you become a better athlete. And don't get me wrong, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But I think when our identity is caught up in just what we do and our self-betterment, there can just be, there can be some misguided thinking as well. And so Sabbath can be a time to just ponder these things. And perhaps caring for the poor is something that we really need to schedule into our fall and into our winter, limiting some of our other activities so that we have bandwidth to make priority and outreach, to make outreach a priority. You know, we're praying for different mission group focuses. So how are we also going to live into that by building margins into our week? And I like how Swoboda also puts it, that just Sabbath rest gives us time and space so that we are at peace. We have the capacity to forgive. We're not feeling always so pressured with time. And so there's even just healing in the time of Sabbath. And treasure. Sabbath allows God's provision of our finances, of our families, of our homes, of all of our resources to be stewarded with open hands. So for our finances, do we view them as a means for personal provision and security? Or do we see our finances as something to be shared and something to bless the community? Sometimes we create kind of this rich standard in our mind and think, oh, others can give because they have a little bit more than we do. But God has blessed us all financially in some way, even in the smallest way. Doesn't matter how much it is. And he can use us to bless our communities with our finances. What about our families and our homes? I'm so excited to be hearing about numerous families desiring to take in children who are vulnerable through fostering, through adoption. And that's radical, and that is wonderful, and that's absolutely God's heart. But how about even just sharing your table with somebody who's different than you are? Maybe a neighbor that you normally wouldn't invite over, just to invite them to share your table into your home, into your family, to be a blessing to others. And our stuff, do we see it as our own, or is it also a resource that can be shared with others? We can look at our talent. The Lord has given each of us gifts and abilities to use to serve the body of Christ, but I believe also to serve the community. And not only that, Sabbath allows the gifts of a community to lead to the flourishing of the community. So let me explain. It was fun to see the mural camp happening this week, and in offering, you know, the leaders offering their gifts of leading a mural class and doing art, it allowed the giftedness of some of the campers that came to just experience sharing their gifts of artistic means. And it also allowed a number of people who walked by to have those gifts be awakened in them, where I heard a number of stories where others said, oh, I'm actually, you know, an artist in this way or in that way. So how do our own gifts be used by the neighborhood? But how do we also allow, through God's vision for a neighborhood, us to awaken, or the Spirit to awaken, the giftedness in our neighborhoods, in others, so that theirs can be appreciated and used to bless the neighborhood? And then for our temple value, Sabbath allows our minds, our eyes, and our lips, as well as other parts of our body, our whole being really, to bring honor and dignity to others. We opened with a song that just talked about eyes to see those around us. I wanted to begin with our minds. What are our attitudes towards those who are poor or those who are marginalized. I grew up so much hearing just all around is when we saw somebody who was poor, when somebody saw somebody who was poor, a quick answer was, why don't they just get a job? Well, being an EA in the school system, I've learned to see that systems build up very slowly, and you can just see how poverty and how it's just systemic, and it begins at a young age with low self-esteem, with families that are broken. And what I'm trying to say with our minds is, do our thoughts curse others by just saying, oh, just get a job, or by looking at others with disdain or scorn? Or do we embrace them and have attitudes that would just love all people as Jesus loves them? And how about our eyes? When we are walking, do we look at somebody who is homeless? Do we look them in the eyes and give them the love that Jesus loves, or do we look away? And finally, our lips. I learned when we were studying as an EA that people first language is so important. So even if we're talking about somebody who has a designation, do we say the autistic person, or do we give them as a being dignity first by saying the student who has autism, or the man who is homeless, or the family who has come as a family of refugees? All of our body, all of who we are, can offer love. And Swoboda says, Hesed love is unbounded love toward the other as an expression of love for God himself. Southside, imagine if God's people would bear witness to his generous love and mercy by loving their communities with open hands and with God's heart, by the power of his Holy Spirit working within us. May we go and do that. Thanks.